Morning. Okay, it'll stay right here. Merry Christmas, everyone. I'm sure everybody have a good Christmas. Amen. Amen. That was a great song those guys did, didn't they? I thought Kevin was just coming up to set up the microphones, and then he was just like, well, while I'm up here, I guess I'll sing. But he did a great job, didn't he? That was really good. Felt like I was back in the 60s with that tune there, just a little bit of a... That was great. Well, you can be praying for Pastor Schaller, like apparently so many kind of under the influence of the flu, so be praying for him. He doesn't have much on his schedule. He's just leaving for Moscow and Kyrgyzstan and some other parts of the world, so pray for his health and that God would just raise him up and touch him. I think there's a number of people that have come under the influence of the flu as well, so keep them in your prayers. We'll do that right now. Father, we thank you for Pastor Schaller, and thank you for his love for the body of Christ here, his love for the body of Christ around the world. We pray for his physical health this morning, Lord. Please touch him and heal his body. Raise him up, Lord, especially for the next couple of weeks and all that's on his schedule. We thank you that we can gather together here in the chapel this morning in your name. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the hope that we have in our hearts through Christ. And we ask you to bless the messages this morning here now at 9 and then following at 11. And just grateful, Lord, to be in the chapel, gathered in your name, and looking to you to be encouraged. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. This is the last in the series, the Christmas series. And, you know, when Pastor Schaller put those themes together, of course, he put the themes together, so I think he knew exactly what he was going to say and how he was going to approach it. But then for someone like myself this morning, I'm kind of clueless. I'm not sure. I think that if he's listening, he'll think, that's not what I was going to say. That's not how I was going to approach that. That he would almost say, you know, my thoughts are not anything like your thoughts. But that's okay, as long as we can leave here this morning encouraged. Amen. That's all that matters. So Matthew chapter 2. Everybody get something that they wanted for Christmas? Huh? Okay, two people, that's great. I know that I bought one gift for my granddaughter. I bought her a pair of skates, ice skates. She's 4 years old, and she wants to learn how to skate. So got her ice skates, and then the day after Christmas, went up to visit my brothers in New Hampshire, and he has a pond out in front of his house, and it was frozen, and he has lights up. So we went up there and put the skates on her. And, you know, if you've ever seen, you know, beginners trying to skate, they need some help, you know. So they give them these, like, little, like, childhood walkers, and they put them on the ice so that they can keep their balance. And it was pretty obvious that this was the first time she put skates on, so she wasn't doing very well. So my brother said, you know what we're going to do? We'll get her a chair. That way, but you know, get a small chair, and then she can, you know, put her hands on the chair and move that. So we got her the chair, and we brought it out on the ice, and we're like, here, you got to use the chair. This is going to help you greatly. So she says, okay, fine. So she gets off, you know, she just sits on the chair. And we're all like, no, that's not the point. We are not going to push you around all night long on the chair. You're supposed to put your hands on the chair, and then you move the chair, and it helps you keep your balance. She says, no, I like to sit. I'd rather sit on it and have you push me around on the ice all night. So as it turns out, that's what we ended up doing, push her around as she sat on the chair all night. And by the end of it, she said, I did pretty good skating, didn't I? I don't think I fell one time. I was like, okay. Here in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, it's interesting because the book of Malachi, the last Old Testament book, do you realize that it closes with these words, a curse? That's how the Old Testament closes. A curse. Reminds us how another Old Testament book closes. The book of Genesis. The book of Genesis closes this way. In a coffin in Egypt. Wow. And as the New Testament begins, you know, we are so filled with hope. And it's no wonder that it begins, that is the New Testament, with the gospel, which means, as we know, the good news. Because if the Old Testament ends with the words, a curse, then we need something to bring hope into our hearts. We need the possibility of moving beyond a curse and hopefully, by the grace of God, finding a blessing. And that, of course, was the purpose for which God sent his Son into the world, to give us that hope. And we live in a time and we live in an age now, and because it's such a late hour in which we live in human history, that once again, isn't it interesting, that the world is longing and looking for, once again, a hope like never before. And we're not surprised, and it's no wonder to us that in Paul's letter to Titus, he refers to Jesus Christ as what? The blessed hope. Our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But here in Matthew's gospel, this is what we read, verse 1. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem was troubled with him. Fascinating to think that, because historians tell us that prior to Christ's coming, his first advent, when he was born in Bethlehem, that there was an emptiness in the hearts of all of the people. All of the philosophies of that day had let people down, left them more empty than what they had hoped it would bring them. All of the world's religions, again, left a deeper longing, a deeper hunger, a deeper desire for something more. And it just created more emptiness than ever before. So according to Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, what do we read? It says that when the fullness of times was come, God sent forth his Son. Born of a woman, made under the law, so that he might redeem them that were under the law. What a beautiful word, isn't it? When the fullness of times was come. In other words, God waited for the age to ripen. He waited for the age to become almost, just to get to that place where it would be, people became so desperate. The hunger, the longing, the desire. Jewish historians tell us that there was a revival of messianic hope. And not so long ago, we heard Pastor Ben Turkia tell us that once again in Israel, there is this newfound revival of messianic hope. More people in Israel, more people in the Jewish nation now, perhaps than ever before, looking for their Messiah. Once again, we're reaching that point in human history where the longing is there, the revival of this messianic hope in the hearts of people. And of course, when that, you know, reached its climax, when it was at, you know, its height, that's when God sent forth his Son. And the timing of God is always impeccable. Amen. We've questioned it. I have. I'm sure you have. We've all cried out to God, given our own particular set of circumstances, and said, God, I need you to come, and I need you to come now. And you cannot wait another moment. And you have to deliver. You have to help. You have to make a difference. You have to redeem. You have to help my family. You have to help my finances. You've got to step into my life at this critical hour. And if you don't, believe me, God, it will be too late if you wait. And so often, what have we discovered? God waits. And sometimes we reach the point of disappointment in our lives. We reach the point of, you know, even in some cases, even unbelief, where we say, well, if he really cared, he would have come. If he really loved me, he would have answered that cry, answered that prayer, showed up on my timetable. But just as God's thoughts are not like our thoughts, neither is God's timetable anything like our timetable. But when he comes, he always comes on time. Just like that group, and they've changed their name so many times, I can't even remember what they call themselves, but they always used to sing, he's an on-time God. Yes, he is. Amen? And he is always on time. He never comes too late. He never arrives too early. And just as it was the fullness of times in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, so there is a fullness of times, practically speaking, for our lives as well. When the deliverance will come, when the prayer will be answered, when God comes through as we have pleaded with him to do and cried out for him to do and asked him to do so often, his timing is impeccable. I'm sure Abraham and Sarah, you know, the way they had to wait and the timing of God in relationship to that promised child that they were to have. I mean, come on. God gave them that promise and years passed and more years passed and they blow out more candles on their birthday cakes than the cake can even hold. Right? And you know, they're 99, 100 years old. Gosh, when you know, when Sarah goes to the store to buy diapers, she's wondering, do I get these for myself or do I get this for my child? I mean, that's how difficult it was. That's how overwhelming it was. Think about that. And yet and of course we know that Sarah, she has a great idea. Her timing is nothing like God's. She, listen, I know what God wants you to do. He wants you to have a child with my handmaiden, with my Hagar. I think you need to go in with this other woman and have a child. And Abraham's like, okay, fine, sounds great to me. I mean, he's like, you know, he doesn't argue. He doesn't say, no, that's not God's plan. That's not what God ordained. No, we're going to trust him. We're going to believe. No, he's like, okay, fine. And then, of course, we know the results of that. But then after all that was said and done, and that chapter in the scripture is behind us, then what does God do? He comes through in his time. His timing is always perfect. It's something that I need to remind myself about a lot, and all of us probably do. But when the fullness of times was come, it was the right time. It was the perfect time. God knew there was a revival of messianic hope. God knew that the philosophies and the religions of that day had left the people more empty than ever before. God knew that the timing was perfect. And then, you know, the people, you think about it, the people are like, okay, it's going to happen. We can sense it. We can feel it. One scholar said that you could have cut it with a knife. It was in the atmosphere. It was in the air. Something's going to happen. And of course, when it happens, what do we read? Verse 3, when Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled. And not only was he troubled, but all of Jerusalem was troubled with him. This is so typical of the human condition. Man sees his great need. He even acknowledges it. And then God does everything he can in his faithfulness. As Pastor Eugene pointed out this morning and said, I'm going to bring into the world a redeemer. I'm going to send the world exactly what they need, which is a savior. I'm going to send my son into the world and he's going to redeem them from their sin. He's going to give them hope, which is what they need at this particular hour and this time in their lives. And of course, when God does it all, what do people say? Don't want it. Instead of welcoming it, instead of with open arms and open hearts saying, yes, this is what we have been looking for. This is exactly what they need. What do we read? All of Jerusalem is troubled. That is, it's almost a picture of the human condition. Yes, we know we are needy. It's like people in the world today. We say to them, have politicians let you down? Yes, they have. Have world leaders disappointed you? Yes, absolutely. Do the conditions seem to get any better in your culture, in your part of the world? No, things seem to be getting worse. Well, God has an answer. And then they say, well, please bring that answer. And then the answer comes in the person of Jesus. And what do they say? No. No, we will not have this man to rule over us. Man has this capacity, it seems, to recognize the helplessness and the hopelessness of his condition. And yet when God reveals Again, the answer and the redemption for that condition, he wants no part of it. And of course, Herod, when he heard the news of this Savior King, he, you know what he said. He was like, oh, well, first of all, isn't it interesting that it was the star, that supernatural manifestation that God used to lead the wise men from the east? And a lot of people say, you know, these wise men, you know, huh? Well, I'll tell you, we don't know a lot about them, the Magi. We know that they were scholarly individuals, but we do know this. They were wise enough to know that this king would be their king. Wise enough to know that when they arrived in Bethlehem of Judea, that when they got off their camels, the first thing they did was worship him. That's wisdom. You know, the scriptures, I love it because it was the star, that special manifestation that God gave them, yes, for sure, to lead them. And of course, some people say, well, there you go. The Bible endorses the study of astrology. No, it doesn't. God used that without a doubt as a special manifestation, but I often found it so interesting to realize that, yes, he used the star to lead them to Jerusalem, but when they got to Jerusalem and they were with Herod, what did Herod do? When they said, where is this king to be born? Herod called for the scribes. He called for the men who, again, held the scriptures, knew the scriptures, understood the scriptures. And then, what did they opened the scripture and they said, well, he is to be born in Bethlehem of Judea, according to the prophet Micah in chapter 5, verse 2. Interesting. God used the star to lead them to Jerusalem, but it always takes the scriptures to lead us to Jesus. You know, that's why we're okay with the manifestations. We're okay with those little miracles. Even people that say, oh, I don't believe in God, but if he finds me a parking spot closest to the door of the mall, I will believe he exists. And then what is God? And sometimes, you know, God does. He says, okay, fine. Right? But do they say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me. I know I'm a sinner and I know I'm lost without you. No! They just say, wow, God did that. I actually had a conversation like that. We were talking about God, and somebody said, you know, I prayed once as I was driving down the street that all the lights would turn green, and they did. You know, and it's almost like that's enough evidence for me. But that never leads anyone to Christ. If you're going to come to Christ, you've got to come through the scriptures. That star led them to Jerusalem, but it was the scriptures that led them to Jesus. It always will be the scripture. It will always be the word of God. It'll always be the promises of God. And then Herod said, listen, and this is so interesting because Herod, everyone in Jerusalem, they were within 5 miles of Jesus where he was born. And did any of them lift a finger? None. No one. Herod even left it to the wise men and said, listen, when you come and you find him, come back and tell me so that I can worship him also. I want to be a part of this. I mean, think about it. Who inspired Herod? By the way, he referred to himself as Herod the Great. Isn't that interesting? How ironic is that? Christ comes and is born in the lowly surroundings of Bethlehem of Judea, in a manger, in a horse's eating trough. And Herod is in the palace and refers to himself as great. And what did he do? The first thing he did, he lies. And the second thing he plans to do, and he carried it out, he murders in an attempt to take the life of this baby. And doesn't that describe the nature of Satan? He is a liar. Jesus said he is a liar and he is a murderer. And what does Herod do? He lies and then he goes on a murderous rampage. Inspired by Satan himself to take out the promised seed of Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. Anything to remove this potential king. Why? Because he threatened Herod's job security. Anybody who threatened Herod's job security. Herod murdered his own wife and 2 other relatives because they threatened his throne. He accused them of treason, had them put to death. You think he's going to stop Jesus from taking it? You betcha he's going to try anyhow. But of course, you cannot stop the promises of God. Amen? You cannot stop what prophecy has declared. And that's why we love the Bible. That's why we love the promises, the Old Testament promises that, you know, showed us and revealed to us that he was going to come and that God was not going to leave us, as we read in the end of the book of Malachi, simply with a curse, but he's going to send someone who is going to redeem us from the curse. He's going to send someone who's going to hang on a cross so that he could, again, take that curse and lift it from us, and in its place bring blessing and hope and eternal life and forgiveness and mercy and grace. And everything was going to change because of the prophecy and the promise of this child that was to come. Praise God. You know, years ago, and some of us in this room will remember that movement, you know, it was what they call themselves, the Promise Keepers. It was a movement. It's kind of swept across the country. You don't hear about it anymore because I think it was something that came and then the next thing you know, it was gone. But I'm not surprised that it came quickly and it left as quickly. Why? Because the attention and the focus was on people. It was placed upon men. It was men coming together saying, in effect, we will keep our promises. Are we surprised that it didn't last very long? No, we're not surprised, because we are not promise keepers. There is only one promise keeper. There is only one who keeps his word. There is only one who makes a promise and puts his character and nature behind that promise. And all of those promises come to pass, and that's Christ himself. There's only one promise keeper. I mean, I remember, because we are taught so well in this ministry, I remember the Promise Keepers. And I even had people came and they approached me and they said, do you want to be a part? And I was like, no. And they were like, why not? I said, because I'm not a good Promise Keeper. I said, if you start a group called the Promise Breakers, I'll lead the crowd. I'll be your, you know, your newfound leader. Because that's what we're capable of doing, breaking the promises. But all God is capable of doing is keeping the promises. Let me read to you what it says here in Joshua chapter 21. God said this to the people of Israel. Verse 43 of Joshua 21. Now listen carefully to what it says. And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. Verse 44. And the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. And the Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. And there failed not any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All of it came to pass. Five times in those three verses, you cannot miss the fact that God emphasizes the word all. Every single promise he made came to pass. Not one of them failed to the ground. Not one of them failed to come to fruition. This is the nature of the God that we serve, the God that we worship, the God that we live before and have our being in his presence. He keeps every single promise. And that's why we don't come together for any other reason but to worship one great promise keeper, and that's Jesus. Five times, every time I read that, I think, none of his promises fail. No, none of his promises fall to the ground. With God, there are no falling words. We make promises, and of course, we're at that time of year, right? New Year's, and everybody's talking about it already. Somebody even mentioned to me, they said, yesterday, they couldn't think of the word. They were like, what are those things that we do at this time of year? Well, what's the name of it? And I said, resolutions? And he said, yes. And I said, don't make them. He said, why not? I said, because you won't be able to keep them, right? I mean, I have a feeling at this time of the year, if you buy stock, but buy all your stock right now in health clubs, okay? Because all the health clubs, the memberships are going to surge. They're going to have an influx of thousands and thousands of people for about a week. Everybody's going to say, I'm going to get in good shape. I'm going to go to the health. I'm going to start eating right. And we do that for anywhere between 24 hours and 1 week, and then it's over, and we say to ourselves, why did I even do that? If we're going to resolve to do anything, how about this in 2020? We resolve to show up at church and to hear about the God who keeps all of his promises. That's the best thing that we could do. I'm going to resolve to receive the grace of God no matter how many times I fail in life, no matter how many times I stumble, no matter how many times I vow not to do that again. I'm going to keep receiving grace, keep receiving mercy, keep letting God forgive me, keep letting God just love me the way I am, and let that love transform me, and let that grace make a difference in my life, and let that mercy, well, let that mercy glorify God. No resolutions. Haven't made them for years. When I used to make them, I only could break them. Now I'm just resolving to draw near to God, just resolving to hear His promises, just resolving to be together with God's people as much as is possible. That's all. Because that's all we need. Amen? Well, who was looking for Jesus when He came? Praise God. There was a remnant of people. It's not a contradiction when you read here in Matthew chapter 2 that Herod was troubled and then all of Jerusalem with him. Does it seem like a contradiction? Well, what about this revival of messianic hope? What about the nation anticipating the coming of their Savior or their Messiah? Well, that's true, but at the same time, they are troubled. I think it's just a condition of the human race recognizing a need, but not looking to God to meet that need, to fulfill that longing within their hearts. I don't think that that's ever going to change. But praise God, even in the midst of all of Jerusalem being troubled, there was a remnant. They came, again, from the east. Some people say, how did these wise men come? You know, some scholars believe that during the Babylonian captivity, which is probably where they came from, when the nation of Israel was taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, well, not only were they brought to Babylon, but so weren't the scriptures. And if these men were scholarly men, and they were, no doubt they had access to the scriptures, and they studied the scriptures, and the scriptures, again, enabled them to realize that God had given a promise that said, in effect, that there would be a deliverer, that there would be a great prophet that would be raised up out of the nation of Israel, that he would come from the east, Israel in particular. And so they had access to the scriptures, and then they came. And again, as we said, 5 miles. That's how close it was for all of Israel and many of those in Jerusalem to come. For Herod himself to say, I will go. But nobody went. No one lifted a finger. But these men traveled probably for months on this journey. And not only that, but they were not Israelites. They were not members of the household of Israel. They were Gentiles. What a beautiful picture of God saying to the world, yes, I'm going to come and keep my promises that I've made to the nation of Israel. Yes, I'm going to keep my covenant. Yes, I'm going to send them their Messiah. He's going to come unto his own in John chapter 1, verse 11. But they will reject him. But praise God, this morning, us and everyone else who's believed on Jesus, but to as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the children of God. Praise God. The Gentiles knew that. The wise men knew that. Men like Simeon knew that. Zechariah, the John the Baptist's father, and his wife Elizabeth, they knew that. Mary and Joseph, they would understand it. The shepherds, the lowly shepherds, raising their flocks, they would understand it. And there would be a remnant. Just as there is, according to Romans chapter 11, verse 5, even, I love it, it says, even at this present hour, even at this present day, even right now, there is what? Still a remnant, according to God's, you know, choosing them and electing them. And what does it say? And this remnant is characterized by the grace of God. Beautiful. That's us that the Bible is speaking about. Because we are the ones that are interested in the promises of God. We are the ones that are paying attention to what God has said, to what God has spoken, to this Messiah, to this Savior, to this King. We want to worship Him. We will, pay any price. We will, go on the aircraft and travel overseas if it means we can be together with God's people and celebrate and worship Christ and magnify His wonderful name. We'll do that, and we'll keep doing that. Because we see who he is. And these days, as we said a little bit earlier, these days that we're living in today, they are just like those days that the children of Israel were living in and during the first Advent. You can feel the emptiness in our culture, in our society today. You can feel how, you know, the philosophies of the day have let people down. You can see people studying and ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth in 2 Timothy chapter 3. You can see how the world is just letting people down over and over again. And the same anticipation is once again growing in relationship to where is this deliverer? Where is this Messiah? Where is our hope? And you know what? Just as there was in the days of Christ being born, so it will be. There's going to be a remnant. They're going to be characterized by the grace of God. They're going to be looking. They're going to be anticipating. In fact, that's what we're told to be doing now, looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And just as God came through with all of his promises and all of those prophecies relating to the first advent of Christ, we know that he's going to do the same thing when he comes again. And we know and can sense it, and the hunger and the desire and the longing and the anticipation is there in our hearts again. And we know he is coming soon. First of all, to remove his church from the earth so that we will not be here when the tribulation comes upon the planet. But once we are taken out of the way, once his church is removed, then the prophecy relating to the nation of Israel will unfold. And then at the end of that 7-year tribulation period, Christ will once again keep his word, and he will return, and he will come back. And people say, even Christians scoff at this in 2 Peter chapter 3, and they say everything has continued since the beginning of time. Nothing's really going to change. One pastor even told his church not so long ago, he said, don't talk about and don't share anything about the rapture. He says, the rapture is irrelevant. I wonder how relevant it will be 30 seconds after he's raptured. Of course it's relevant. Of course we look for our blessed hope. Of course we anticipate his coming. Of course we know that it can come at any moment. Of course we know that no prophecy has to be fulfilled before he comes and rescues his church from a world that is hopeless. Well, praise God for that. But when we're taken out of the way and the tribulation comes, we know what? All of his promises. Just as it says in the book of Joshua, all of those promises that relate to his second coming are all going to come to pass. Not one of them will fail. Why? Because with our God, no falling words, ever. Why? Because he's not like us. God is not a man, Numbers 23:19, that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he not spoken it? Shall he not make it good? Trust me, he will. His promises are all yea and amen in him, and they will all come to pass. Herod missed out on it. Jerusalem was troubled, but within the troubled city of Jerusalem, there was a remnant. Simeon got a promise from God. His promise was what? I will not see death until I have seen the Lord's Christ. And at a particular hour arranged by God, whose timing is impeccable, that Mary and Joseph brought him to the temple, and there was Simeon. And God did what? He did so much more than he even promised Simeon. He promised Simeon that he would see God's salvation. But not only did he get to see him, he got to hold him, and he got to pick him up, and he got to say, this is God's salvation. It's not in a system of works. It's not by means of human effort. It's not salvation the old-fashioned way, which is to earn it or pay for it on the installment plan. It's found in the person of his Son. And when you see the Son, you see God's salvation. And when you see God's salvation, you know that it's finished. Not because he expected you and I to do a work or to complete a work, but because he finished the work for all of us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your promises. Thank you, Lord, that you have, even at this hour, in this age, in this generation, raised up a remnant according to the grace of God. That's what characterizes our lives, Lord. That's what's going to characterize anyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're talking about the one who is full of grace and truth, and he came. We're so grateful this morning, Lord, that you are the only promise keeper. You are the only one that deserves our worship, our praise, our adoration, and we exalt your holy name this morning. Thank you for coming. Thank you for delivering us. Thank you for your perfect timing. Thank you for your great grace. We know, Lord, that life with Christ is an endless hope. But life without Christ is a hopeless end. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted this Savior. You've never trusted Jesus Christ in a personal way. Would you make that decision before we close the service? Would you ask him to come into your heart? Don't make the decision that the innkeeper made when Joseph approached him and said, "We need a place for the birth of our child." Sorry, no room. No room. I'm sure the innkeeper didn't realize it. But on that day, he turned away God. Don't let it happen in your life. Open the door of your heart. Invite him in. Say, "Jesus, come into my heart. Cleanse me of my sin. Forgive me. Save me. Become my personal Savior." He will answer that prayer. He will cleanse you. He will forgive you. He will save you. He will take you into his family. If you said that prayer by faith, would you just put your hand up? Just raise it up high and put it right back down. We want to give you something. Anyone this morning saying yes to Christ, put your hand up, put it right back down. Father, we thank you for our service here this morning. We ask that you would continue to bless the service that follows at 11. And again, we just continue to pray for Pastor Schaller and all those that need a healing touch at this time. In Jesus' precious name, we thank you. Amen.